Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So to sort of tie in with that, I wonder when, if you had to summarize the gospel, somebody comes from some place in Nepal or somewhere in the Amazon, and for some reason they can speak English, they can speak your language, but they've never heard the gospel before. And you had to share the gospel with them, and you could choose one story from Scripture to do that. What would you choose? Maybe one passage, maybe some of us would say John 3:16. And I always say John 3:16 is amazing, but I think John 3:17 is even better. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And verse 17 says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through Him should be saved. Maybe some of us will tell the story of the prodigal son. There was this man who was rich and wealthy, and he had his two sons. And the one son decided to run off and do his own thing with his life and found himself in pigsties. Just Google started telling us the story of the prodigal son there, which is pretty cool. But anyway, the prodigal son, and he found himself in pigsty. Until eventually, I love how some of the sort of word-for-word translations say, until he came to himself. Until he realized that it was nobody else's fault. South Africans, we're brilliant at blaming other people. You know, we lose, it's the ref's fault. And it's always somebody else's fault. It's never coming to, I wasn't good enough, I messed up. And this young man comes to himself and he runs back to his father. And he expects to be treated as a slave, and yet his father welcomes him back as his son. Maybe some of us would read Revelation. Those pictures of Jesus clothed in those white garments with his eyes like a flame of fire. A sword coming from his tongue. And we want to stress the holiness and the purity and the majesty of the God we serve. Some of us would read a story like Amos, which is all about justice and doing right, caring for the poor. And every one of them obviously highlights something of the gospel, and that's one of the beauties of the gospel, is that it is so big, it is so broad, that all of them would be accurate. And so we can carry on, in a sense, the whole morning, and we can take virtually every message, every story, every account in Scripture, and that tells us something of the gospel. All of them highlight something of who Jesus is. I want us this morning to read a passage some of us may know quite well. Last week at Convergence, or a week and a half ago at Convergence, Corne Becker, or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, I can't remember, shared from this passage as well on the first evening. And for me, it's a summary of the gospel. It takes the whole gospel and condenses it for us into 8 verses. Obviously, the gospel is much broader and much more than 8 verses. But for me, always, every time I read this passage, I'm reminded that the prophet Isaiah, long before Jesus came, understood the gospel. Long before Christ came, he had an understanding. He had a picture of what is this whole gospel message? What is it about? This Christ who comes to save, to set free. What is this whole thing? So I want us to read these 8 verses as a summary of the gospel. Perhaps by way of encouragement for every one of us again, because you know, I'm just so confronted these last weeks and months, every time I read a newspaper, every time I hear a story, every time even I hear or read some Christian literature or hear a Christian message, I'm confronted by, do I believe the gospel? Do I believe that Christ is enough? Do I really believe that He is enough? Do I believe that doing what Simon and his team did in this last week or 2 weeks ago when they were in Middelburg, do I believe that bringing the gospel to somebody is worth more than anything else on this earth? Do I believe that bringing them into relationship with Jesus might not immediately solve their problem on this earth, but will lead them to the one who can heal their problems? And yes, the gospel obviously should be holistic. Yes, we need to be giving food to the poor. We need to be doing all of those things. But sometimes I'm just challenged by the gospel. Do I really believe the gospel? Do I believe when Jesus comes and he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that he means it? That the best thing that I could ever do for anybody in my world is to introduce them to Jesus. Do I really, really believe that? Isaiah chapter 6, we see a little bit of this gospel, of a summary, a snapshot in a sense of what is this gospel message. It was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. Cornet at Convergence, and for those of you who missed that message, I'd encourage you to get that. All of the messages, I'd actually encourage you, especially Cornet's first and his last message. His first message, he spoke in a sense about these first couple of verses in terms of seeing God and esteeming God, lifting God high. Talking about the temple of being in disrepair and the whole context behind this situation, which is obviously crucially important. But for us this evening, this morning, what's important? I keep thinking it's evening. I don't know why. For us, what's important this morning is that the gospel starts with God. It starts with Him. It starts with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega, that the gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is not about me. The gospel is not about a God who came to save me. It's about a God who came to save. And thank goodness that includes Him happening to save me. The gospel starts with Jesus. And for me, this is something that I'm challenged by in my private life all the time, because our community, our culture, the way in which our world is sort of focused all the time, is the one question we're always asking is, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? And we want to reduce the gospel to the gospel being about what it can do for me. Sometimes we even share the gospel about what Jesus can do for you. And there's merit and there's room for all of that. But I think that's a misrepresentation of the gospel when the gospel becomes about me. I'll follow Jesus if he will do good for me. Some of those conditions that Sarah Ann was speaking about earlier. I'll follow Jesus if he solves this for me. I'll follow Jesus if I can believe he's a good God. I was just thinking yesterday as I was meditating on scripture, what if, it's not at all the case, but what if God wasn't a good God? What if he was mean and an angry God, and what if he was all of those bad things that the world says about him? What if this was true? You know what I realized? I would still serve him. Because I don't serve God because he's good. I serve him because he's God. I serve him because he is the one who created the heavens and the earth and me. He is the one who shaped and formed it, and thank God he is good, that he is not angry. But I don't serve him because he does good to me, and if he stops doing good to me, I stop serving him. I serve him because he is the creator of the universe. He made it, he shaped it, he formed it. He put this whole thing that we have together as the world, he put it together, this universe that's ever expanding, that we're learning about more and more each day. He created and shaped all of it. And I don't serve him because of the way he treats me. I don't serve him because of his goodness to me. I serve him because he happens to be the boss. And I'm thankful that he happens to be a good boss, a loving boss, a benevolent boss. A God who so loved the world that he gave his only son. not to condemn the world, but so that the world through him can be redeemed and drawn back to him. The gospel starts with, "See, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim." Those are special type of angels, each having six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook to the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. The gospel starts with knowing Jesus, with seeing him. This gospel starts for me, and an understanding of the gospel starts when I begin to have an understanding of who God is. When I begin to have an understanding that, I love how the scripture says two components about him. He is holy. The first sermon that I ever started writing, I was a first or a second year student, and I decided I wanted to preach, and I thought, what am I going to preach? And I thought, well, let me preach on holiness. And I started preparing a sermon on holiness at about 11 o'clock at night in my bed, and I still haven't finished. Because there's something about the holiness of God that we can never get the end of. What does it mean to be holy? Kind of that's where that evening I was, what does it mean when we say God is holy? What does that mean? And then I started reading the commentaries and the dictionaries and all of these things, and I found it out. Holy just means separated unto himself, and that didn't make sense to me at all. Because what does it mean that God is separated unto himself? I began to wrestle with this idea. What does it mean when God says he is holy? And even worse, what does it say when God says, be holy as I am holy? Okay, so now I must be separated unto God. What does that mean? And yet the gospel is exactly that. I love what our show for London on their Facebook page this morning, they posted, I love this quote. I don't know where it came from, but I love it. It says, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. I love that. I love it that we don't come to God because we are holy. It's not about us getting ourselves sorted out. And once we've sorted ourselves out, then we come to God. No, the point is, God comes to us way before we are sorted out. And then he sorts us out. He cleanses us. He washes us. We'll see that in a moment. It starts with a vision of who he is and what is he. He is holy. He is about himself. And he is about his glory. I spoke earlier about, you know, what would be a summary of the gospel. If you had to share the gospel with one person, I'm not saying necessarily this would be the right way. This probably would not be the right way with somebody who has no revelation of who Jesus is. This passage that I'm reading now. But I think for us trying to understand it, I think this is a good one to get in. But if you had to decide, if you had to write an academic paper, have a theological discussion, what is the central verse in all of Scripture? We could have some great discussions around that, and you'd probably put a whole bunch on the table. God is love. That would be a good one, and the thoughts around that. Maybe that is the central theme of all of Scripture. And there could be a whole bunch of others that one could throw in there. Another one that I'd want to throw in there. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not share with any other. Paraphrasing it slightly. I will not give to carved images, and I will not share with any other. One day I'll preach this message again. It's the message I've preached the most in my life, is that everything that God has ever done on this earth, he did for one reason. His glory. He says to the people of Israel in so many words, he says, I did not save you from Egypt for your sake. I did it for my name's sake. David prays and he says, Jesus, forgive me my sin for your name's sake. When David really messes up, he really, really sins badly. He basically ends up raping a woman, murders her husband, tries a big cover-up, the whole story. Eventually, he comes to himself and he realizes, I have sinned. And then he has a conversation with God, and it's interesting that God is really upset with him. But it's interesting why God is upset with him for all of the other stuff he did. But the reason that God says why he's upset with David, he says, because David, because by what you have done, you have given my enemies great opportunity to blaspheme. Because of that, punishment needs to follow. Not because you've upset me, not because you've wronged me, not because you disobeyed my command. No. You've done something that touches my glory. And so throughout Scripture, we begin to read that everything God has ever done, He did for His name's sake, for His glory. And there's something that happens in our lives when we begin to tap into that and we begin to realize, what if I were to live for Your glory, God? Because that is the greatest story that's ever been told, is the glory of the King. And that's what they sing here. They sing that the whole earth is filled with His glory. God gives us a whole bunch of promises. One of my favorite promises is that He says that the whole earth will be filled with His glory. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of His glory as the waters cover the sea. There's something that's sure to happen about God. But the gospel starts with Him. The gospel starts with seeing Him, seeing that He is high and lifted up, seeing that He is different, seeing that He is not the same. He is, theologically speaking, He is other. He is different to you and to me in every way that we can possibly think. Everything that you and I are not, He is. We are not holy, He is holy. We are not righteous, He is righteous. We are not just, He is just. We are not pure, He is pure. And so we can carry on that everything that we are not, He is. He is other, He is different. And that makes it really hard for us to relate to Him. It even makes it really hard for us to use words to describe Him, because all of the words we want to use to describe Him, we need some frame of reference for. And the problem is that we don't have a frame of reference that's accurate to reflect who God is. So the wording we use falls short of describing who He really is. In the book of Revelation, I quoted one or two of those passages a little bit earlier about this Jesus. But something that so amazes me about the book of Revelation, I always read it wrong. I always thought it was the revelation of the end times, or it was the revelation of the great things that are still to come. And then one day, the Holy Spirit in His faithfulness just had me read the title of the book. And I realized the title of the book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I realized that the book isn't about all of the great things that are still to come. It might include that. It's not about the prophecy. It's about knowing who Jesus is. And then I began to realize that it's so amazing that if we read the book of Revelation, the very first time somebody sees Jesus in the book, he falls down as dead. He falls down as dead. He actually falls down as dead before he sees Jesus. He falls down as dead when he just sees the angel. And then he sees Jesus and he falls at his feet and Jesus picks him up and says, "You don't have to do that." And what amazes me about that is the same person who writes that book a few years earlier was the same person who was so comfortable in Jesus' presence that at the Last Supper, he was lying with his head on Jesus' chest. He was comfortable with Jesus. He wasn't intimidated by the presence of Jesus. He was the one who was willing to stand at the cross when all the other disciples ran away. He was willing to be there. He was committed to Christ. And yet he sees this other part of Jesus and his only response is to fall at his feet as if dead. There's something about the holiness of God that we need to press into. It's one of the reasons why we spend time in worship. It allows our hearts just to open up a little bit, to catch a glimpse of who he is. And I'd encourage you to worship regularly in your private space, in your private life. Through song, through the word, lift up the name of Jesus. Allow your view of God to get bigger than it is. Because right now, it doesn't matter how big your view of God is, it's too small. Doesn't matter how big your view of God is, you're selling him short. There's something about him that you're not quite getting. The gospel starts with him. The second thing that the gospel does that we see in this passage, and then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips. And I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. The second thing the gospel does in authenticity is exposes our hearts. Had a great chat with someone in a week who came to me and he said, you know, it was so encouraging because I mentioned last week that one of the reasons why Scripture says we should repent is so that times of refreshing may come. And it's weird how repentance has got this negative connotation. Maybe not in your life, but for me, so often, every time I think of repentance, it's got this bad connotation. And for a long time, I had this thought that, you know, repentance is hard, repentance is bad, repentance is all of this difficult thing. Until I got this picture of somebody being driving on a road. Maybe we want to go on a holiday and we're going to beautiful beaches and amazing scenery, delicious food, and we're on the N1 and heading to Cape Town, and then we realize, but that's not the way to amazing scenery and delicious food. We need to be heading on the N4 towards Mozambique for amazing beaches and delicious food and warm water that you can actually swim in without being big great whites hope fighting to chop half your body off. But if I'm on the N1 and I'm heading towards Cape Town, but I actually want to end up in Mozambique, I've got a problem. Because the N1 towards Cape Town is not going to get me to Mozambique. So I saw this picture of repentance is simply the U-turn I make. And it's amazing how often we'll carry on driving until we're almost in Cape Town. Before, okay, fine, I'll repent. And I'll turn around. And then I realized, imagine if I would just change my own attitude. And what if I repent as quickly as I possibly can? What if the very moment my GPS says, make a U-turn, I say, okay, I'll make a U-turn. But I like this road. This road is comfortable. All of the reasons why I must continue on this road. The sooner I realize that that's the gift of repentance that God gives us, is the ability to turn from a road that's not taking us where we want to end up with, the quicker hopefully we repent and it leads to what Scripture calls times of refreshing from the Holy Spirit. When we get to Mozambique, to white beaches and warm water and good fishing ground and all of the nice things that you're meant to have at a sea, you get much quicker in Mozambique when you get there. But the longer that you stay on the road, okay, I'll slow down, God, I won't go as fast. I'm still heading in the wrong direction. And there's the beauty of repentance. And you know what the gospel does? The gospel highlights our need to repentance. Something that I've learned in just looking at maturity of believers, one of the things that I use just in my own life when I'm looking at someone, just looking at their maturity in their faith, how ready they are for leadership, is how easy is it for them to repent? How quickly do they repent? How quickly are they willing to say, I'm wrong. I was wrong. I misunderstood. God has shown me I need to change. Yes, I've always done it, but it's not the way that God would have me do. I need to change. I'm sorry. I'm not ashamed about it. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not running. I was just wrong because I'm a person and I'm still being saved. And that for me is a good, healthy sign of maturity. How quick are we to repent? How quick are we willing to say, I'm doomed. Jesus, I'm doomed. The road that I'm going on, my life, I'm filthy. I'm absolutely wrong before you. And not only that, God, I've seen what holiness looks like and right now I realize I'm not holy. I've seen what glorious looks like and I realize I'm not glorious. I have seen the King high and lifted up and I've seen me and that disconnect is huge. See, I'm a filthy person. I'm a sinful person and not only am I sinful, I dwell amongst sinful people and there's no one here who can help me. The gospel in authenticity will always expose your heart and my heart. And it will not expose your heart because God wants me to feel so bad about how bad I am. It'll expose my heart because God wants to come and redeem how bad I am. It'll expose my heart, and I love that's what John 3:17 says. God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world. The gospel exposes you not to condemn you, but the gospel exposes you so that God, Christ can redeem you. So that I can sit before God and say, God, this is not right. This needs to be washed. said, it's all over, I'm doomed, I'm a sinful man, I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. The third thing the gospel always does for us is it cleanses us. You see, the gospel doesn't expose us and leave us there. The gospel doesn't shine a light on our failure and then just leave us to wallow in our failure. The gospel doesn't highlight how bad and unable and insufficient we are and then just, sorry for you. No, the gospel exposes to ourselves where we're at. But then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and he said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Your guilt is removed and your sin is forgiven. See, the gospel is not about leaving us in the midst of our failure. The gospel is about bringing us up from our failure. But the reality is you, probably me, definitely. If an angel comes to me with a burning coal, I want to push him away. You're going to burn my lips. No, I don't need you. Go away. Don't come and purify me. Don't come and wash me. Don't come and cleanse me. It's only once I realize that I need cleansing that I'm willing to allow, within this context, the angel to come in with a coal. It's only when I realize, shucks, I'm doomed. What will I do? It's only then that I'm willing to call on Jesus and say, Jesus, will you come and redeem me? Because the pride in me says, I'm okay. The pride in me says, I can figure this out myself. The pride in me says, I will fix it. I hear that often. When I speak to people about coming to faith, no, I know Jesus is good. I know I need to make right with Christ. But first, I need to. I'll sort out my life. I must stop sleeping with my girlfriend, or I must stop smoking, or I must stop gambling, or I must stop some sin that they perceive to be this big sin. When I stop that, then I'll come to Jesus. Let me just sort it out first. I love it when people say that to me, because then I can say this next thing to them. You have no understanding of the gospel. I don't say it in those words, but all you're demonstrating to me is you totally do not understand the gospel. Because the gospel is not about you fixing yourself so you can come to Jesus. The gospel is about realizing, I cannot fix myself. So I come to Jesus. I've often heard it said that religion, you know, Christ is a crutch for those who need him. You know, for those who aren't strong enough to go through life by themselves. I think it's more than a crutch. It's a whole wheelchair, bed, stretcher, temper. Everything that I can possibly build, I want to put it on Christ. But you know, the sad reality is from people who would often say that is because they think that I can sort this out myself. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to share with us the story of the rich man and Lazarus in eternity, and we get this glimpse of the rich man saying, can we just send somebody back to my family? Because if only they'd known. If only they'd known. And God's response is, they knew. They chose not to listen. They chose not to listen. Hello. See, the gospel cleanses us. The gospel washes us. The gospel purifies us. The gospel, once we realize I cannot do this by myself at all, the gospel comes and says, you don't have to. I'll wash you and I'll cleanse you and I'll purify you. And the crazy thing is, I wonder how often we think, is that enough? Is that enough? Is it enough that my sins are washed away? I love what Simon said, that friend came and or that person that he spoke to, I don't need your money or whatever, but I just want to know, how can my sin be washed away? That's somebody who understands something about the realities of life. But yet I wonder for us how often that's a reality, that's enough. And my sin is washed away. How often we get pulled into the ways and the things of this world and the cares of this world, and they get blown up, and suddenly we worry about all of those things, and we worry about how what our life looks like on the outside, and there's this reality of eternity that we struggle to embrace. The people that you're helping right now in your life, continue helping them in whichever way you're helping. I hope there are many. I once heard somebody say this, and it's a crude way of saying it. But maybe it brings a little bit of the point home. They were speaking about feeding orphans and hungry children, which obviously is important, and we must do it, and the gospel calls us to that. And they had a bit of an argument, sort of the people involved in this, because the one said, no, let's just give them food, that's all we can do. And the other one said, but you know what, we need to bring the gospel as well. We need to lead them to Jesus. Sort of in the midst of the argument, the one person said this, and it's a crude way of saying it, but you know, sometimes we need to say things straight, otherwise we don't hear them. So he said, okay, well, we'll feed them and we'll end up sending a bunch of fat kids to hell. You know, it's a harsh way of putting the reality, because it's not the kids that are at fault at all. But I wonder how sometimes we go through life and we're willing to feed people and we're willing to sustain them on this earth, and we need to do that as well, with no care for the eternal soul and the eternal salvation. There's a great organization, I forget their name now, World Vision. And they had this mission statement. It might have changed recently because there was a bit of debate around it. But they put it this way. They said, we care about all suffering. We care about all suffering. I love that. But especially eternal suffering. We care about all suffering. So right now, if you're suffering here on this earth, we care about that. And we want to do something about that. As much as we care about that, we care even more about eternal suffering. Do we believe the gospel? Do we really believe that outside of Jesus, there is eternal suffering? Because I'm realizing in my life, that changes the way I think. It changes the way I pray. It changes the way some of the conversations I'm having. If I really believe in the gospel. And then last, about this short summary of the gospel is, as much as the gospel starts with Him, it exposes me, it cleanses me. It's easy for us to stop there. The gospel doesn't stop there. Because then God's response is, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And then Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. The gospel sends me. I haven't embraced the gospel if I haven't embraced being sent yet. I haven't embraced the gospel if I'm still holding on to God. I am not good enough. No, I know I'm not good enough, but that's why I send in this context the angel. I send Christ to cleanse you, to wash you so that you can go. And so many of us, sometimes as believers, we get stuck in the, I'm not good enough. In which case, I want to lovingly say to you, you still don't understand the gospel. Because you aren't good enough. I can agree with you around that. In the same way that I'm never good enough. But that's not the point. The point isn't that God sends me because I'm good enough. The point isn't that God uses me because I'm good enough. The point isn't that God positions me in a workplace around people who are far from Him because I'm good enough. He does it because the gospel is enough. Because He is good enough. Because He takes away my sin. He takes away my shame. He cleanses it. He purges it. And then He says, okay, now go. Go. Will you go? Will you go carrying the same message that you've experienced to the people around you? Will you go having a big view of who God is? One of the things that I love about when we frame the scriptures this way, we frame the gospel this way, it keeps us humble. Because if God uses me, it's despite me. It's not because of me. If God uses me, if God chooses to use me, if I put up my hand and I say, here I am, send me, and God says, go for us. It's not because I've done it so good. It's just because I've seen who Jesus is. And my response was, God, I need you to cleanse me. And out of that I go. It leads us to that saying in evangelism, that evangelism is just one hungry beggar showing another beggar a way to find bread. Evangelism is not me solving anybody's problems. It's me pointing you to the one who can solve it. I know a place where I can find bread. I'm hungry. I need the bread. It looks like you're hungry. I know where you can find some bread. The bread of life. And so this morning, it's such a simple message that I have in my heart to share with us. And please do go and listen to Corneille's message. And he gets far deeper, specifically into the first part of this. I just have so on my heart and started speaking about it next week. And I could be wrong. I might not be. Probably every time I preach until the end of the year, my message is going to be the same. My message is going to be that God wants you to reach the people around you. That he doesn't want you out of a place of guilt or a place of shame. Not even as a celebration of thankfulness. But simply from a response from how holy and how righteous he is. God, because I love you and because I love the people around me, I don't want to see any of them not knowing you. I don't want to have any of them not have a relationship with you. So it's not about me correcting them. It's not about me stepping into their life, telling them to stop their sin. It's not about me stepping into their life, bringing judgment. It's about me stepping into their life, bringing hope, bringing light, bringing life, saying, listen, can I pray for you? I heard you and your wife were having an argument on the phone. Can I pray for you guys? I heard your son is sick. Can I pray for you? Do you pray? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Can I pray with you and you can see that Jesus is real? Because I want you to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want you to taste and see that he is good. Yes, he is the creator of heaven and earth, and I would serve him even if he wasn't good, but he is good. I want you to know how good he is. Part of my prayer is that every one of us, Rico stirred my heart a while ago. I can't remember if it was a morning service or an evening service where he spoke about the empty chairs. I hope and pray that something inside of us will grow where an empty chair in a church will bug us. Not this church, any church. Because God, there is somebody there who should be tasting your grace who is not there. There's space, there's capacity for some person who is not receiving the fullness that you have for them right now, that they're not receiving it, Lord. There's somebody who could be walking towards life who right now isn't walking towards life. And that bugs me, God. That bugs me. It moves me with compassion. It stirs something in my heart. And so my prayer, I've said this before and I'm going to say this often, so I'm going to be preaching about it. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. I'm praying that God would stir faith in us to see souls saved. Thank you so much for sharing, Simon. It's so true what God is doing. So true. Well, what does God still want to do here in Pretoria? But here's the crazy bit. He doesn't want to do something great in Pretoria through the person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, through your small group leader, through your zone coach, through your colleague. Yes, them too. But also you. The gospel starts with him. The gospel brings me to my knees, to exposes me. The gospel realizes that the cross is sufficient. Jesus made a way to wash away my sin, and that is enough. And then the gospel will always send me. Not my neighbor, them too, but me. You. So I want to encourage you, I want to invite you, I'm going to say this often, start praying about going on a mission. Not about whether you should go on a mission, but on which mission you should go. Jesus said, go into all the world. Go. And some of us are saying, okay, God, I'll pray about whether I should go. And I think he's like, what part of go don't you understand? But anyway, go. Say, God, I want to be used by you. And you know why I'm saying go on a mission? Because there are people who need to be reached. Yes, but here's the crazy bit. You need to go on a mission for you. You need to go on a mission to tap into what it means to partner with God a little bit about seeing souls come to salvation. You need to go on a mission because it's going to transform your life. We hope and pray it will transform many other lives of the people that you reach on the mission to, definitely, that it will be fruitful in that sense. But you also need to go because you need to go. Something in your heart will change, I promise you. Every time I've gone, I've come back and my heart has changed. And a part of my prayer is that as a church, once again, our hearts will be changed and will begin to beat for the lost. Because Jesus came, as we heard last week, to seek and to save those who are lost. Can we stand? I'd like to pray for us. Jesus, you are so incredibly good. So good. You are good. You do good. Jesus, thank you that you came into this world not to condemn us, not to shame us, not to put any of you came to put shame to shame, not us to shame, Lord. You came to take our guilt away. You came, Lord, to make us clean so that we can stand before you and we can say, some of us were fornicators and idolaters and thieves. Some of us were a whole bunch of other things, but we're not anymore because Jesus, your blood has saved us. It has redeemed us, Lord. Some of us were the prodigal son and we were on our own way and running in our own roots, wasting our father's money. And yet you were waiting with your arms wide open when we were just willing to come back. Jesus, thank you for that. Thank you that our sin is cleansed. And I just want to speak that over every one of us here, God. Jesus, I pray if any of us here are still unaware of the power of the cross of Christ, that you would come and reveal that to us again, Lord. Jesus, I pray for anyone struggling with sin and with shame, Lord Jesus, that the power of the cross would become so strong in their life, Lord God, that they would truly overcome, Lord Jesus. God, I pray for every one of us just for a new awareness of what it means to be washed by the blood of Jesus. Sin, where is your sting? Death, you no longer have hold on us because of the blood of Jesus. Let us proclaim that over us, Lord. And God, we pray that as the redeemed, as the saved, the cleansed, the washed, the purified, that we would continue to go, Lord God. That we would just go pointing others to you, God, not because we are so right or so holy or so good, but because you are Jesus. And that Holy Spirit, you'd strengthen our hands, Lord, our hearts, our minds, even our prayer, God, that you would lead our prayer to again beat for the lost. God, I pray that we would believe the gospel, that we would live the gospel, Lord Jesus, that the gospel would matter to us. Because we believe that Jesus, you came to seek and to save those who are lost. In Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you want someone to pray with you, we want to ask you to step forward. We would so love to pray with you. Maybe you're here and even while I was speaking, you realize that you've never said yes to being sent. Maybe you're here and the sin and the shame is just always getting you down. God wants to set you free from that because he wants to send you. He's got a purpose and a plan with you, and the enemy wants to keep you right there where you are, just so aware of your sin and your shame. Jesus wants you to be aware of the cross and his victory. So if you need prayer, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. And for those who need to go, thanks so much for joining us. It's been great having you with us. Remember, no service tonight. Have an incredible Sunday. May God continue just to breathe goodness and hope and life over all that you do in this coming week. God bless you. Thank you. You've got this joy.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363. Email us, pretoria@shofaronline.org. Browse our website, www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.